Thanks, Tim. Do keep that Bible passage open. Let me pray as we turn to just meditate on these wonderful truths now together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the good news of your resurrection from the dead. And we pray that you might help us to know and to feel that that is good news for us today, and to see what it means to live in the light of your resurrection and our promised resurrection from the dead too. For we pray this in your name. Amen. Death, the very concept of death, haunts humanity, doesn't it? We know it could happen anytime, anywhere. So there were people that turned up to churches in Sri Lanka this morning thinking it would be just another Easter Sunday, just another chance to praise God for the truth of the resurrection. And then a bomb went off. You can be on holiday, can't you? Sort of cycling down a country lane, and then suddenly around the corner, a car comes that's not looking, and death is the reality. You can have an argument with a parent on what you thought was just a normal visit to them and not quite realize that it's the last time you'll ever speak to them. Death mocks humanity. It haunts us. We know, don't we? We know deep down that it can happen anytime, anywhere. How do we respond to that? How do we respond to that painful reality, to living with that as a reality, a possibility in our daily lives? We ignore it, don't we? We don't talk about death. We try to forget that it could happen anytime, anywhere. Death will not happen to us, we think. It will not happen to those we love. It is something that happens to other people out there, not to me, not to you. We fill our lives with distractions. We eat and drink in an attempt to forget that tomorrow or someday soon, they will die. We'll die. We suppress the truth, don't we, that death is coming. We ignore that fact that John Donne reflects on the front of our service sheets, that all our life is but a going out to the place of execution, to death. That was a cheery Easter Sunday sermon from him. Death mocks humanity. It catches up with us. We will die, 100% of us will. Look down at the next quote from Atul Gawande, a famous surgeon. He recognized that medicine exists to fight death and disease, and that is, of course, its most basic task. He says that death is the enemy, but he has to admit that the enemy has superior forces. Eventually, it wins. And when that happens to us, as it will happen to us, we will leave relationships broken and careers truncated and projects unfinished and dreams unfulfilled, and there will be items still left on the bucket list. And our death will seem so final and so painful for those that we leave behind. Remember what is said at the funeral of a Christian in this country. The Church of England funeral service says, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The point seems to be that the full circle of life has come around, and this is now the end. Full stop. Except that's not how a Christian funeral service ends, is it? Yes, the minister will say, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, but he will go on, she will go on, and they will say this. The Christian story provides hope. In sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what today, Easter Sunday, brings all of us. Sure and certain hope of our resurrection from the dead. Through what we're celebrating, the historic and cosmic reality of Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead. At the center of the whole Christian gospel, at the center of the whole Christian story, is a promise that Jesus is, as we heard a few weeks ago, he's just the first fruits. He's just the first example of a general bodily resurrection from the dead of everyone who belongs to him, of everyone that trust in him. Because he defeated death on that first Easter Sunday morning, we who are united to him, we who believe in him, will defeat death too. As those words are said over our coffin, it will not be the end. It will just be the beginning. That's what Paul's been seeking to convince us of, isn't it, throughout this chapter. Look down at verse 20 for just a representative example. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's been wanting to get the Corinthian Christians, he's been wanting to get us as Christians here today to recognize that Jesus' resurrection did happen, and as a result, our resurrection will happen too. And that means this wonderful truth, that although death mocks humanity, although death is a reality we do all have to live with day by day, although death is a very painful thing for human beings to experience, Christians can mock death. Christians can mock death. We can join Paul in doing what he does down in verse 55, which is basically tease or mock, or just take the mickey in some ways out of death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Says Paul. In the light of Jesus' resurrection, in the light of the sure and certain hope we have as Christians, what have you got to scare us? Says Paul to death. What have you really got to trouble us? Says Paul to death. He mocks it. How can he do that? How can he mock death? How can we mock death too? We'll look down at verses 56. He provides his working. The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. We deserve death. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins in our place, the death sentence demanded by God's law for our sins has been paid by God in himself. And because of Jesus and his resurrection on the third day, we can know with absolute surety, with absolute certainty, that death will not hold us. It couldn't hold him. It will not be able to hold you. It will not be able to hold me if we trust in Jesus. Jesus' victory will be our victory too. Christians, as a result of that, can mock death. We know that we will ultimately defeat it. We can, as it were, laugh in its face, because ultimately it will have no hold on us at all. What this doesn't mean is that we ignore the painful reality of death, that we sort of pretend that it's but nothing, and then when somebody loses somebody, we just tell them to sort of butt their ideas up and smile. No, we should mourn death's presence. We should hate the pain that it brings. We should rage against the dying of the light. We should remember that Jesus himself, when confronted with death, when confronted by the death of his friend Lazarus, wept. Wept, even though a few moments later he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Our response to the news from Sri Lanka today should be tears of mourning, because we hate death. But there is a sense in which we can mock it too, because Christians face death with a sure and certain hope. Death will not defeat us. Death has not defeated Sri Lankan Christians. In fact, quite the opposite. The day of our death will be a day of victory in our lives. It's a day that in some sense we can be looking forward to because of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. Now, that is a very odd idea, isn't it? To think about death as a day of victory, to think about our final breath as a moment of joy, that is something that's quite hard to get our minds around. And we do want to recognize that the approach of death so often involves pain and suffering and operations and chemotherapy and farewells. How could we possibly look forward to that? How could we possibly see that as a victory? Well, by starting to regard death as simply a necessary, if painful, change of clothes. That's a little insight Paul gives us in this part of 1 Corinthians 15. He's used a whole series of illustrations, hasn't he, to help us, as it were, understand what happens on the resurrection. In this passage, it's rising from the dead, it's just like changing your clothes. He wants to reassure us in that way. He wants to answer that question, you know, how will it happen? What would he feel like? By just saying, it is just like changing clothes. Let me explain that. I wonder if you've ever been to a party in which you have had to change clothes for. I suspect most of us have. Sort of either willingly and excitingly, we've had the joy of dressing up for a party, or under duress and with quite a lot of anger, we have changed our clothes. But we've all had that experience, haven't we, of changing clothes for a party, for a wedding, for whatever it is, recognizing that we cannot just turn up in what we are wearing, that we do need to make a bit of an effort. There are parties that it's so good, that are so good that you can't just rock up in your normal clothing. The point Paul's making here is that God's perfect new creation is a party that we need to change our clothes for. We need to change, as it were, our bodies, these clothes, to be part of. Look down at verse 50, where we see this for ourselves. Paul writes, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We were not all asleep, but we will all be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the imperishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. For Christians here today, death is just a change of clothes, a swap of this perishable body for an imperishable one. A change of clothes that will happen at a future date in history, when a trumpet will sound so no one will miss it, and the dead in Christ will instantaneously change bodies, as will those Christians still alive too. We will swap these bodies, we will swap these clothes for imperishable ones, for glorious ones, for immeasurably brilliant additions of our bodies. Does anyone in here live in fear of changing clothes for a party? Now, I know some of us don't like getting into smart clothes, so if you're the sort of person that hates to get into a DJ or hates dressing up, just sort of part that sort of experience. But do any of us actually sort of fear the process of changing clothes? Is it such a sort of horrible process that we just cannot get our minds around how anybody... No, we don't. It's a pretty everyday thing, isn't it? Changing clothes is just something we do quite naturally, quite easily. It's something we're quite used to. And Paul's wanting us to know that dying and being raised from the dead is just like changing clothes for a party. It will feel as easy as that. In fact, actually, it'll probably be easier than that, because our clothes will be changed for us. We will have God's Spirit who will raise us from the dead. We won't be thinking, you know, where have I put things? Oh, I've lost that. I was hoping to wear that. That sort of dynamic, that sort of stress of changing for a party. No, in an instant, will we be changed. That's what death's going to be like for you if you're a Christian here today. That's what death's going to be like for me, a simple change in clothes for a party over a few seconds. And what a change it will be. It will be worth any inconvenience. It'll be worth any pain. It will be worth a long and hard run-up. Look down at verses 42 to 44 of last week's passage, and let's remind ourselves of the swap that we will receive. We will, as it were, trade in our perishable body for an imperishable body. We will trade our dishonorable body for a glorious body. We will trade in our weak body for a powerful body. We'll trade in our natural body for a spiritual body. It is a pretty good deal. We will take our clapped-out body and get a beautiful, wonderful, glorious, powerful, natural, supernatural, imperishable, immortal, new one. That sounds like a change of clothes that it is worth looking forward to. That sounds like a change of clothes that we do not need to fear. Death mocks humanity, but Easter means that Christians can mock death because we know that all that is going to happen is a wonderful, an incredible, a powerful, a mysterious change of clothes. That's why we can say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? When I die, what will happen? I will be transformed. I will become the person I was always meant to be. I will enjoy the fellowship with God that I was created to enjoy. I'll enjoy a perfect new world in which everything works, in which there are no bombings and no deaths and no tragic accidents, in which each day is better than the one before. That is why we can say these words. That is why Christians can mock death. Due to Jesus' resurrection from the dead and the sure and certain hope it gives you, it gives me, we can know that we will rise from the dead too. But so what? I'm not going to die today. The stats tell me you're probably not going to die today either. We've got plenty of years ahead of us. We've got decades ahead of us. We don't really need to think about this yet. This doesn't really need to start affecting us perhaps until our 60s and 70s, when perhaps it will be worth turning our minds to this. No, says Paul. This truth, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, should be affecting every breath we take, should be affecting the decisions we make, the attitudes we have in the here and now. And in verse 58, he clearly applies everything that he's been saying so far with these words. Look down at verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. As a result of everything I've been teaching you about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, of the fact that it happened and your resurrection will happen, Paul gives them two big pieces of advice, tells them to do two big things. We're told to stand firm in the gospel, and we're told we're to work for Jesus. First of all, we're to stand firm in the gospel. That's made clear, isn't it? In verse 58, that's the first instruction, stand firm. We're actually not told we're to stand firm in the gospel, so you might be thinking, where have I got those words from? Well, look back to the beginning of the chapter. Look back to what Paul started this chapter saying. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, and which you have taken your stand. Say, stand firm on the gospel of Jesus. Stand firm on the gospel of Jesus' death for our sins and his resurrection from the dead. He's wanted to say to them, he's wanted to say to us today, do not move on from the holy ground of that lies at the center of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for you and that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead for you. We're to stand firm in the gospel. But as we do that, we're to work for Jesus. That's made clear again in verse 58, isn't it? Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. What does that involve? Well, just think back over the last few chapters. Think of the work that we have been given to do. Think in chapters 12 and 14, how we were encouraged to take and use the spiritual gifts that God has given each one of us, if we're Christians here today, to build up the church. That's the work we're to do. We're to get on and use the gifts God has given us to build up this church and to share Jesus with those looking in. Think back to chapter 13 and what we were encouraged to do in that famous chapter. Encouraged to love each other. Encouraged to share self-sacrificial love with each other. Love that is patient. Love that is kind. That is the work of Jesus. That's the work we're to do for Jesus in the light of the resurrection. In the light of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, verse 58 tells us we're to stand firm in the gospel and we're to work for Jesus. But how does Jesus' resurrection help us do that? Always nice, isn't it, to have a sort of a couple of sort of outcomes, things to do off the back of a Bible passage. But how does Jesus' resurrection, the reality that Jesus rose from the dead and will rise from the dead, how does it help us to do these two things? Well, just think about what stops you from standing firm in the gospel. What undermines your trust in the gospel? What causes you to doubt? It's so often, isn't it, the worry that we're not really forgiven, that we're not really heading for Jesus' victory party, that all of this is a lie. How does the resurrection of Jesus help us on that? How does what Paul's been arguing in 1 Corinthians 15 help us on that? It reminds us that Jesus' resurrection is a historical fact recorded by eyewitnesses. It's a historical fact recorded by eyewitnesses that has changed the course of human history. It proves that we have been forgiven. It proves that the cross has worked. It proves that death has been defeated. It proves that we are really heading to Jesus' victory party. As people of faith, we're not, as it were, sort of investing everything in a bit of a punt. No, we're investing everything in a historical event. And we can stand firm in the gospel as a result. Think now about what stops you working for Jesus, the second of those two things. Well, it's the fear, isn't it, so often that we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time sacrificing ourselves for Jesus. We're wasting our time giving money away to gospel work. We're wasting our time sacrificing ourselves to go out to a small group on a midweek night. That we're missing out as the world around us eats, drinks, and gets merry. How does the resurrection of Jesus from the dead help us on that? How does 1 Corinthians 15 help us in those moments when we think, I'm wasting my time? Well, Jesus' resurrection tells us that we do have eternal life to play with. It demonstrates that a human being like you and like me can die and come to life again. Incredible, isn't it, to get our minds around that idea, that someone can die and come to life again. But it has happened before. At a moment in history, Jesus died. And at a moment in history, 3 days later, he came to life again. What we're being asked to believe has happened. What we're being asked to invest everything in has happened. And therefore, our labor is never going to be in vain. We can put everything into this. We can work for Jesus. We can give ourselves to Jesus. We can sacrifice our lives for Jesus. We can be martyrs for Jesus because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The great things about the resurrection is it is not just a sort of an airy-fairy religious concept that has no real impact on our lives today. No, it should transform our lives today. And it's not a big airy-fairy concept that gives no hope to our lives today. No, it transforms things today. Some of you would have seen, I think in the news on Thursday or Friday, the death of two teachers from London in an accident in Greece. Some of you might know that one of them was Joanna Coulson, who comes to our church family. It was her sister and brother-in-law who died in Greece on last Sunday. Just listen to what Joanna, a member of our church family, wrote this week in the light of the resurrection about what's happened to her family this week. This is the difference that Jesus' resurrection from the dead makes when a family is confronted by the death of people they love. She posted a picture on Facebook of her sister and brother-in-law on their wedding day. And underneath she wrote this: "The joy from your wedding is just a taste compared to the joy you must be experiencing in heaven right now. While still surreal, we grieve at our loss of Millie and Toby, who were the happiest couple with genuine love for every person that was part of their lives. Our only comfort is knowing that you are having the best party with Jesus right now, and one day we will join you too. We love you both so much." That is the sort of sure and certain hope that Jesus' resurrection from the dead offers us today. If you're not a Christian, you want to know why it's worth being a Christian, that is why it's worth being a Christian. Sure and certain hope. Death does still mock humanity, but Christians, because of Jesus, because of his resurrection from the dead, Christians can in some sense mock death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Let's pray. Father God, we hate death. We fear death. We try and ignore the reality. But thank you that in Jesus we have hope as we face death. Hope of new life in you, hope of new clothing, of new bodies, of eternity, of joy, of a party with you. Father, please help us not just to assent to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead as just an item of belief that we sort of half think is true. Help us instead by your Spirit to really believe in it and to really let it transform everything in our lives, to give us hope, to give us that sure and certain hope that we need, so that instead of, as it were, being mocked by death, we as your children can mock death, knowing that in Jesus you have defeated it forever. We praise you for that in his name. Amen.